At the moment, when it's my turn to preach in our Sunday evening service, I'm not working through a book of the Bible or a series. As you know, I'm preaching through 1 Peter in our morning service, and we're studying the book of Colossians on Wednesday nights, but I haven't started a new series for our Sunday evening service, and that's because I want to take the opportunity to preach a few standalone messages from different parts of the Old Testament. 2 weeks ago, we were in the Psalms, and we considered a text out of Psalm 68. Tonight, I'd like to go back to the Psalms and consider a selection of verses from Psalm 78. So please, if you would, open your Bible to Psalm 78, and I'd like to read the first 8 verses. Psalm 78, Maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The title for my message tonight is Teach Your Children the Bible. And before we go any further, let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for making yourself known to us through the written word and also through the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can look to Christ and know what you are like. Father, I just pray now that Christ would be exalted in all that we do and say, in what we think, in how we respond. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the text of Scripture before us. I pray that you would give us grace to go from here and apply it. Father, I commit myself and the congregation now into your hands, in the wonderful and strong name of Jesus, and for his sake we pray these things. Amen. The major part of Psalm 78 is a retelling of Israel's history. It runs from verse 9 through to the end, verse 72. And if you've ever read it, you will know it's a beautiful piece of poetic literature. There is a rhythm to it, and there is this back and forth between God's grace and Israel's rebellion, between God's judgment and then God's grace once again. The historical part of the psalm is prefaced by the verses we just read, and it sort of serves as a rationale or a defense for reviewing these events in Israel's history. Why write these things down again? Why rehearse them? Why sing about them in worship as the children of Israel would have done? Why? Because our children need to know about them. God has commanded us to tell them. What we find in the introductory verses of this psalm is one of the clearest statements in the Bible concerning the responsibility of parents to teach their children the Bible. And what is striking about it is that it doesn't just restate an earlier command, it gives the reasons why. It explains the objectives in teaching the Bible to our children. And it's essential that we understand these objectives, or we'll get this all wrong. And so all I want to do tonight is take you through verses 5 through 8 and unpack and apply what the Holy Spirit says to us through Asaph's pen. And I'm going to address the text under two simple headings. Number one, the obligation. And then number two, the objectives. And we'll spend most of our time thinking about the five objectives given to us in the text. But before we get started, I want to quickly squash a thought that might be arising in your mind, and that is, well, I'm not a parent, or I don't have kids at home anymore, so I can tune out of this message. There's nothing here for me. It is true that this message applies immediately to the parents here this evening who have young children. This is what God wants for us. We need this reminder. But then this is also applicable for those here this evening who hope to be parents one day. If God blesses you with children, this will be your responsibility. And this is also applicable for those who have some kind of influence with people who are parents. Maybe your children have children of their own and you have the opportunity to give them some help and some guidance. You can pass this wisdom on to them. You can show loving care towards them by carefully and lovingly directing them to these truths. You might have other family members or good friends who are parents, and once again you might have the opportunity to share some of these things with them. And so in some way this message is for everyone here tonight. The first thing we're going to consider is the obligation. We find this in verse 5. Please look at the text. For he, that is the Lord, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. When God gave Israel the law, he commanded that parents, particularly fathers, make known the law to their children. We find these commands in the book of Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, just before they entered into the promised land under Joshua's leadership, Moses gave the law of God to the people once again. He preached the law to them. He restated and explained what God had given to them 40 years earlier at Mount Sinai. And it's interesting that we find these commands for parents in the book of Deuteronomy. The whole congregation heard God speak from Mount Sinai, and then probably heard Moses and the 70 elders declare the law after they spent time with the Lord on the mountain. But that was 40 years ago. And all of the adults who'd been there at Mount Sinai had died. Those who'd been children and teenagers at Sinai were now parents and grandparents. And the responsibility was very clearly entrusted to them to pass on the law. Let me read to you a selection of verses from the book of Deuteronomy. These were probably the commands Asaph was thinking about when he penned the words we have here in verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. There is no mistaking the obligation that was upon the parents in Israel to teach their children the law of God. And I would suggest that this was not just the legislation that was given at Mount Sinai, but all that was found in the books penned by Moses, the whole Pentateuch. They were to teach their children about creation and the fall, about Noah and the flood, about the Tower of Babel, about their father Abraham, about the lives of the patriarchs, about their slavery in Egypt and their deliverance by the Lord, the plagues, the Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea, the descent of God onto Mount Sinai. Asaph knew about this command. He understood this obligation, and he was writing over 400 years after it was given. That's a long time for a law to stand, isn't it? A long time for a law to be remembered. It's clear that God's people knew about this, knew that this is what God expected. This truth remained despite the periods of apostasy and godlessness that we read about in the book of Judges. Here, this man Asaph, writing perhaps in the days of Solomon or afterwards, recalled this commandment and was aware that it was still binding upon God's people. And this commandment is binding upon God's people today. Whatever particular position you take with respect to the Old Testament law, whether you take a strict dispensational view or a more nuanced reform view, the New Testament is clear. It restates this obligation in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And ye, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Greek word translated admonition means literally to put in mind, and it refers to training by word. And what word could Paul possibly have in view? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Lord's words. Parents, and particularly fathers, are to put the words of Scripture into the minds of their children. What Paul does in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, is boil down all those commands in the book of Deuteronomy into one short, potent command for parents. This is what God expects of Christian parents. And I would imagine that it doesn't come as a surprise to anyone here this evening. We know this. And yet it's good to be reminded, because in our busy lives we can let this slip. In our entertainment-driven culture, we can neglect that time together with our children, reading the Bible to them. We can fail to have those conversations with them about their day, about their experiences, about what they're thinking, those conversations where we weave in the principles of Scripture, where we encourage them to think biblically about what they're dealing with. We can forget to gently press home the gospel to them in those quiet moments. It happens, doesn't it? So easily. Our work life, our culture, our own selfishness pushes out the Bible. It works against us fulfilling our obligation to bring the Scriptures to our children, and we must be conscious of this. We must fight against the outward pressure and the inward tendencies. We must remember the souls of our children and what God expects. This is our obligation, and as I said, I think we're all well aware of it, but what's vitally important for us to recognise are the objectives. Why we are to teach our children the Bible. And if I can share a personal opinion here, this is where I think some Christian parents and teachers have gone wrong over the years. They've missed the purpose that God has for us in teaching the Bible to our children. The purpose that's laid out in verses 6 through 8 of our text. The psalmist gives five objectives, and I want to take some time to consider each one, and I want us to pay particular attention to the order in which they are given. We find the first objective at the beginning of verse 6. And it's perhaps the most obvious one and the broadest, that the generation to come might know them. Parents are to teach their children the word of God so that they might know the word of God. It's pretty simple, isn't it? And yet it's profound. And here's why. In knowing the word of God, our children come to know God. To know that there is a God. And this is where it all begins. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he exists. The law that Moses commanded the fathers to teach their children presupposes the existence of God. How did that law begin? How does our Bible begin? in the beginning, God. The Bible doesn't open with an intricate philosophical proof for the existence of God. And we need to teach our children the Word of God so that in the years to come, they won't need an intricate philosophical proof in order to believe in the existence of God. This is not to denigrate such proofs or to deny the need for apologetics. It's vital. We need a robust apologetic. We're called to be ready always to give an answer. But we want our children to believe that God exists from the earliest age. We want them never to remember a time when they didn't believe that God exists. Just as the Bible does, we want our children to presuppose the existence of God, and for that true and correct presupposition to be the foundation for their lives. We want our children to believe that God exists and the Bible is true, and we help establish these things in their hearts and minds by bringing them the Word of God, telling them the Bible stories, explaining the Bible's morality, and making it clear that it's because of what we read in the Bible that we live the way we do. We teach our kids the Bible first of all so that they might know the Bible and therefore know God. But then secondly, we do this so that they might set their hope in God. We see this at the beginning of verse 7. I'll come back to the second half of verse 6 a bit later on. This second objective has to do with faith, doesn't it? Declare the law to your children so that they might place their confidence in God. This is why Moses, back in Deuteronomy, and the psalmist here is talking about more than just the commandments. It's the stories in the law. It's the promises in the law and not just the do's and don'ts. Because in the stories and in the promises, we observe the character of God. We learn of the God who can be trusted, the God we desperately need to trust in. Now, beloved, this is the evangelical objective in teaching our children the Bible. We teach them so they might believe. So they might put their trust in God. And if you don't remember anything else I say tonight, please, please remember this. Notice what comes first. Believing. Setting their hope in God. The gospel. This comes before being good. Look at the flow of thought in verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Faith comes first, and then obedience, the gospel, and then morality. A couple of weeks ago, I watched a short documentary that was aired on the ABC's Compass program. It was a documentary on the history of Sunday school in Australia, and it was very interesting. From the late 1940s through to the late 60s and early 70s, Sunday schools were booming. Tens of thousands of children went to Sunday school. Many of their parents weren't churchgoers, but they sent their kids to Sunday school. And there was old footage of parents dropping their kids off at the church door and then driving off. And it was a great thing. But what struck me particularly in the interviews with people who went to Sunday school in those decades was the absence of any references to the gospel or to conversion. Those who were interviewed talked about listening to the Bible stories, about the Christmas and Easter stories, about receiving good moral teaching that prepared them for life, and they enjoyed the social aspect, they enjoyed having people care for them, but not one person talked about becoming a Christian at Sunday school. And it left me wondering how many thousands of children went to Sunday school in Australia in the 50s and 60s and heard all the Bible stories and were taught the morality of the Bible but never really received the gospel, never had the gospel pressed home upon their little hearts. I fear that many thousands were taught the commandments. They were taught right and wrong. They were told to be good. But they weren't told about their need to set their hope in God. They weren't told about their need to trust in Jesus Christ as Saviour. And beloved, we can make this very mistake in our homes. We can teach our children the Bible because we want them to be good. We want them to have Christian values, to have the right morality, not to get messed up in sin. And we can desire this at the expense of the gospel. We can jump straight to the second part of verse 7 without giving attention to the first part. We can go to the commandments without speaking the good news. We can emphasize obedience and neglect faith. Our children need, first of all, and above all, the gospel. When we teach them the Bible, they need to see a God in whom they can trust, in whom they must trust. We tell them the stories to put God before them, to put Christ the Saviour on display. If we simply teach them ethics, if we treat the Bible as a series of morality tales, we shortchange them. We create children who are self-righteous, who think they're Christians because they try to be good, because their morality is better than what passes in society, and we do them a great disservice when that's the attitude we instill in them. This might keep them in church, it might keep them from getting into drugs and alcohol or getting pregnant, but it keeps them from the kingdom. We ought to be terrified of creating self-righteous children. Alternatively, what can happen when we give our kids mere morality is that we set them up to fail, to walk away from the Christian faith and the church when they get older, when they realize they can't be good and they don't really want to be good. They see no compelling reason to live as a Christian. It all seems to be a bunch of rules that keeps them from enjoying life. There is no Christ in their heart. There is no cross before their eyes. There is no resurrection life in them, and therefore no reason to live for Jesus. The gospel is the foundation for Christian morality. There needs to be a foundation of faith in Christ. We must not lose sight of the evangelical objective in teaching our children the Bible. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him the Old Testament Scriptures as a little boy. And those Scriptures, Paul says, are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This is what the Scriptures are able to do for our children. Make them wise unto salvation. Lead them to set their hope in God. The third objective is obedience. Look, please, at the second half of verse 7. "And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." It's interesting how this is phrased. Here we see obedience motivated by grace and by love. You don't want your children to forget the works of God. You want them to remember what he has done and keep his commandments. God redeemed Israel out of slavery in Egypt and then gave them his law at Mount Sinai. The order is significant. It makes all the difference. And what did God say immediately before he gave them the first commandment? He said, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Remember who I am. Remember that it was me who delivered you. You shall have no other gods before me. In a similar fashion, God redeemed us out of slavery to sin, and then he charged us to be holy as he is holy. We obey because he is God and is therefore absolutely deserving of our obedience. But our obedience is also motivated by remembering what he has done for us. It's motivated by his grace and mercy. We love him, and this compels us to keep his commandments. And this is what God wants us to instill in our children. We are to teach them the Bible so that they might keep his commandments, do the right thing, and experience all of the blessings that come with that. But we are to teach them to obey because of who God is and what he has done for them. We don't want them to forget the works of God. but keep his commandments. Don't disconnect theology from practical instruction. Don't disconnect the gospel of grace from holy living. Bring them together and bring them to bear on the hearts and minds of your children. I love the fourth objective we find in the text. It's the so they won't make the same mistakes as their parents did objective. Verse 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. If we love our children, we will want them to have a stronger, more steadfast faith than we have had. We'll want them to walk closer with the Lord than we have. We'll want them to avoid the sins that made life difficult for us as teenagers and young adults. And we help them in this way by teaching them the Bible, by drawing out illustrations from Scripture of people who failed, who were not wise, by making plain the consequences of sin, by talking honestly about temptation and relationships and sex from a biblical perspective, and by also showing them the grace and mercy of God, His faithfulness and His love and the victory He gives. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the record of Israel's multiple failures in the wilderness is there in the Old Testament for us, so that we might not repeat those failures. He gives the New Testament parallel to this fourth objective. Listen to what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things that happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. These things are written for our admonition, yes, and for the admonition of our children, so that they might not lust after evil things, commit fornication, tempt Christ, or murmur. We can speak from our own experience. We can lovingly tell our children that we messed up in this way or that way and urge them to be wiser than we were. We can warn them against making certain decisions. But there is more weight when it's the Word of God. The Holy Spirit can take that Word and write it upon their hearts, renew their minds, give them wisdom and deep-seated motivation to do the right thing and make good choices. We must teach our children the Bible so that they might do better in the Christian life than we have. This brings us finally to the fifth objective. This one concerns the big picture. It touches on the transmission of the faith down the generations. We find it at the end of verse 6, but I'll read verse 5 to give the context. And I want you to note the number of generations the psalmist mentioned. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, first generation, that they should make them known to their children, second generation, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, third generation, who should arise and declare them to their children, fourth generation. What we have is this passing down of God's law from one generation to the next, so that they in turn might pass it down to the next, and so on and so forth. I'm a third generation believer. What a blessing. What grace has been bestowed upon me. What an advantage God would have me to be a good steward of that gift, the upbringing I was blessed with. And He wants this for all who are raised in Christian homes. Don't waste that blessing. We too can give this gift. We can be instruments of God's grace to our yet unborn grandchildren by teaching our children the Bible. This is God's plan for the propagation of the faith. It begins at home. teach your children the Bible. That's God's message for our hearts tonight. Let's be serious about this sacred responsibility and diligent to fulfill it. And let's do so with the right objectives in mind. And maybe you've let this slip. Maybe you've been going through the motions without seeing the goal, without remembering the gospel. Maybe you need to start tomorrow evening at the dinner table, pull out the Bible and read a story and explain it in simple terms to your kids. Maybe you need to open your eyes to opportunities to encourage parents that you know and love to get serious about this. Our children are so precious. And they're going to live forever in one of two places. You know that. Let's love them the best we can and point them to the Saviour. Amen.